Man, it seemed like I hadn't been here in a long time with all the feast days we had and everything going on. Excuse me. So, I was supposed to be here last week, but we apologize for my absence. Had a little, some bug, whatever, going around. But anyway, y'all's been good. Amen?
Yeah.
So, I tell you, last week I was preparing myself to be in the end of 49, going to 50, and I wound up calling Pastor last minute. I said, you got to take this one. And so I apologize. Y'all got stuck with him back to back. I know he said that. But anyway, it was well needed. But that's something that I just wanted to show y'all. Because in the book of Psalms, let me just mention something right quick. In Psalms, I believe it's 139. That's not the text, but I just want to read something that Yahweh, he knows all. And there's nothing hid from him. No matter what kind of circumstance we've been through, no matter how much yourself's brother would do what they did, the truth always comes out. So it says in Psalms 139 and verse 1, he says, "Oh Yahweh, you have searched me and know me." He says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You sift my path and my lying down and know well all my ways." Now in the NASV, it says right there, "You scrutinize me." So I was thinking about that today, He carefully looks at us and watches in every detail because we're his. And he takes pride in his things. And we should too. So I was meditating about that today. do we take time to scrutinize in his word? Because, in today's time, we have a lot of translations. There's a lot of teaching going on. And one thing our master told us, to be careful, be warned, because in the end, we don't want to be deceived. So he gave us a very strict warning. So there's something I want to point out. It was in chapter 49. And I promise we're going to go to 50, but just a little something I had last week I was going to share. Man, I tell you. And just something that caught my attention, and it might not be a whole lot, but I want to be prepared. If I'm ever in the counter in a situation, I need to know how to explain stuff. I don't want to just look at a translation and say, "Well, that's it is," and not scrutinize him in his word, because he wants us to search, be good Bereans and search the word. It said in Genesis 49:5, "Shimon and Levi are brothers. Their weapons are implements of violence." That violence there is Hamas. I was sharing that with one of the guys at work. Look, Hamas is in the word. And it just, no matter how you look at it, whatever little fine detail you look at, it all has to deal with violence. He says in verse 6, he says, "Let my being not enter their council. Let my esteem not be united in their assembly. Because they killed a man in their displeasure, and they lamed an ox in pleasure." Israel was giving out the blessing, it's almost kind of a rebuke to these boys, because man, they just, what they done. So as I'm going through this, I was looking at it, and I come across something right here in the King James Version, and it also in the King James Plus, and I want to read it to you. It says, "O my soul, come thou not into thy secret, unto their assembly. My honor, be not thou united." Now, you heard about honor last week. That was very good. So this really caught my attention. "For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall." What in the world? Dig down a wall? I mean, they grab shovels? I don't know what that means. So this is the stuff that catches our attention when we really searching out the word. As a Berean, as a minister now, I need to how to explain that. What do you mean they dig down a wall? So man, I really gotta put my thinking cap on or is it because of translation saying that? So I looked at several different translations. Ours, the scriptures Bible we use, it says, "Let not my being enter their council." And let not my esteem be united in their assembly, because they killed the man in their displeasure, and they lamed an ox in pressure. So these boys are act of violence. This is what act of violence done. So what is it? How do you explain that? So I had to dive deep and look at all these things and really scrutinize his word, because I don't know how to explain you dig down a wall. But he goes, actually, what's correct is the scriptures by that we're using, because I looked at several different translations in the Hebrew linguistics, and it points to this. Their violence, their act, and what they've done, how they acted when they killed the men of Shechem. This is what it points to. This is what that dig down the wall means. But, I mean, when you read it like that, you look at it, it's like, I don't even know what this means. So I can't explain. So I have to really sit down. And I think y'all wants us to take a little notice, a little details like that when it comes to explaining stuff. You know, because look, I deal with a lot of people at a job site. I minister with people and share the gospel. So I want to be able to, I just wanted to show y'all that as we go into it, in this critical time we're living in, we want to be sharpened in the word. We want to be growing, better advanced. We learned these things last week, was mentioned in our teaching. So that's just a little something I wanted to point out, that if I would have been last week, this was one of the things I would have touched on. Now, I really want to talk about this firstborn, about Reuben, because let me tell you, he gave up a lot. For the act he done against his father, let me tell you, that firstborn blessing, when look, that passed right over him, he missed out on a lot. So, it was all in Yah's plan. So I just wanted to run that by you. It's something to take a look at. A little Len Yah. But anyway, we also, as I was going through the message today, just kind of recapping on it, talked about honor and grief. And also about upholding the covenant that was passed on down. And we come into that covenant under the blood of Messiah. But I want to just read something that Shaul wrote. And I almost thought the other night when it was by Brother Chad last week that it was, I said, I got this in my notes, this Colossians. I've been having it, I've been sitting on it and kind of going over it. So I want to share this because I want to show you some grief and honor. And does Shaul honor anybody? And we're going to come across to that. But I want to read this passage of scripture to you. And I think it's going to help us and benefit that goes along with what we've heard last week. In Colossians 1, starting at verse 1, it says, Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah, by the desire of Elohim, and Timotheus, our brother. An emissary, which you probably know, but I'm just going to give you the definition anyway, because you're going to see where I'm going with this. An emissary is often a person who is sent somewhere in order to act as a representative. when I'm not here, when I'm out over there, I'm an emissary. I'm a representative of the Most High and Yeshua Messiah. How we carry ourselves, how we conduct our lives really matters. Our speech. We're taught this. This is why we kind of drive it hard. But Yah really wants us to dig down and where the rubber meets the road. An emissary is a person who is sent on a mission to represent another person or organization. I got to remember what church I go to. Because I'm part of an organization. Government, emissary, envoy, trying to negotiate a settlement. Now we see the world has their own deal the way they're going. They try to negotiate. I think that's all smokescreen. That's out there. And look, we should be aware, but I try to stay more focused here. Because this really tells me what's going on. I know what's that. We know what's going on if we pay attention, because our master told us. And a person, also an emissary, a person sent on a mission, a missionary employed to preach and propagate the gospel. Now this is what really caught my attention. He said, what is that? It's actively to propagate the gospel is to actively spread, teach, or proclaim the Christian good news of salvation through Yeshua Messiah, aiming to make it known and acceptable worldwide. It involves evangelical outreach, such as missionary work, public preaching, or sharing personal faith, fulfilling the Great Commission. In all other words, a ministry of ministries. That, when I went through just that little section right there, I thought about that. The project we have going on. Are we sharpening ourselves? Are we getting prepared to teach, speak? Because you never know, like you said. Never know, it's your turn. So I've been sitting on this, and this is kind of like my open little introduction. I'm going to keep on going here with Shaul, because it's just so good. In verse 2, it says, to the set apart ones in Colossae, and true brothers. He could have said brothers there, but he said true brothers. Or what about true sisters? Is that who we are? Are we true brothers and sisters? Notice his wording. Or the King James right here puts faithful. We have to be both true or faithful. Either one works. In Messiah. Favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master, Yeshua Messiah. I put a little note right there to myself. I do these a little teaching. Am I a true brother? When I leave this place, am I being a true brother come Monday or Sunday, the beginning of the week? Because on Tuesday, and as the week goes on, am I being a true brother or a true sister? This is how we're supposed to be. Remember, iron sharpens iron. We need each other. And this is, we can learn from one another. So to notice his child's word, he says, a true brother. He's gonna show us in the word what that looks like. We're gonna look at some grief, and but we're gonna look at some honor too. He says, we give thanks to Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, praying always for you. You get that? Elohim and Father. So because people try to say Yeshua is this. Well, Paul got it twisted right here. Oh, we're going to say that. Having heard of your belief in Messiah, Yeshua, and of your love for all the set apart ones because of expectation. Now, we all have an expectation and a hope. He says that is laid up for you in the heavens. Remember, that was read to y'all last week in Thessalonians. Of which you heard before the word of the truth of the good news. And that was some good news last week. Which has come to you as also in all the world it is bearing fruit and growing. This is what we should be doing. On our personal side, when I'm not, we should be bearing fruit and growing. Mm-hmm. You know, I come across these new videos. And I shared them on Facebook because it's so powerful with the information. That's it. This guy's on target. So I shared them on Facebook. I sent them out to different ones. So if you happen to see my post and you see these stories, I've watched them. And let me tell you, they're very, very, it's stuff we learn, but it's just more information. So bearing fruit and growing. As also among you since the day you heard and knew the favor of Elohim and truth. I'm so thankful for that day. That we heard, that you heard, that the word came forth, it was in truth. And we're still here. We're holding on, because that's what we have to do. As you have learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a true servant or true brother of Messiah on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now look at it. Shaul mentioned this guy, this true brother, this true servant. So I said, let me go look this guy up because I want to know about him. Well, the word true is we get the word is G4103 is pistos. The first definite word that come up is trustworthy. Wow, we've heard that word before all the way back in Genesis. We're trustworthy brothers. It says subjectively trustful, believing, faithful, sure, true, objectively trustworthy. Subjectively trustful, believing, faithful, sure, true. This is the true definition. Now when their brother came to talk to Yosef, we're faithful brother, we're trustworthy. Okay. You're going to put that trust word, that name, to the test. Because remember, their names meant something. So it's Ephraz. It's G1889. His name means lovely. What a name. Ephraz, who is one of you, who is a servant. He's mentioned three times. He's mentioned right here in Colossians 4:12. Ephraz, who is one of you, a servant of Messiah, greets you, always wrestling for you in prayers, so that you stand perfect and complete in all the desire of Elohim. That sounds like a good friend. Wrestling for you in prayers. In Philemon 1:23, Ephraz, fellow prisoner of me in Messiah Yeshua, greets you. Ephraz was a first century Christian minister and key leader who founded a church in Colossae and served surrounding areas like Laodicea and Hierapolis. As a Gentile convert and close companion of the Apostle Paul, he is described as a faithful minister and beloved fellow servant who frequently wrestled in intense prayer for believers' spiritual maturity. That's a brother. Now, as I read, I was going through that. Do I do these things? Do I wrestle in prayers? Mine are very short. The answer is no. Should I spend more time there? Yes. Hey, maybe you're like me. Sometimes you just almost run out of words. I'm the one guy I just want to get to the point and get it over. But that's the wrong way. You know, we got to train up. We got to get better. We got to sharpen better. Like I just read, we should be bearing fruit and growing. So maybe some issues might be in our prayer time that we got to spend more a little time with Him. Slow down a little bit. Talk a little slower. Relationship with Paul. He was with Paul during imprisonment in Rome in his hard times, bringing him news about Colossian church and sharing his suffering as a fellow prisoner. Shaul was a prisoner? Yeah. He had rough days, rough times, stoned. And here's a brother of his, constantly praying for Paul, running with him, standing with him. Paul commended him as a faithful minister of Christ and a dear fellow servant. Colossians 1:7. He's a prayer warrior. He's specifically noted for his persistent wrestling prayer for the Colossians to stand firm, mature, and fully assured in the will of Yehovah. What a brother that Shaul would mention this guy. So we have great examples of men that were faithful. The most probably can speak the best, or the well-dressed, or whatever. Look, none of that matters. He was just a true faith because he wrestled with Paul in his sharing the gospel. He mentioned in Colossians 1:7, Colossians 4:12 and 13, and Philemon 1:23. His role in he was a native of Colossae, and likely brought the gospel to his city during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So there's not a whole lot mentioned about him, but just that little bit, make me say, man, I need to be more like that guy. You know? In verse 9, they say, this is why we, from the day we heard, having not ceased praying for you, and asking that you to be filled with the knowledge of his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To walk worthily of the master. We got to walk worthily of the master. Why? Because we're a representative. We're an emissary of him. This is who we are. When we live out of these four walls, we're an emissary of him, even in here. But more out there, because why? Somebody watching. Remember, they're watching. And people want to know. It's getting down. We're in the fourth quarter. It's getting crunch time. Time's running low. And what are we doing? We got to play ball. This is where your toes get down in the dirt and get your hand in the grass. I'm using football metaphor, I guess. But and it's low. And when it gets tight, you got to suck it up. Mm-hmm. Who's not tired? We're all tired. Let me tell you. But we still got a job to do. To walk worthy of the master. Think about that. pleasing all, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing. He reminds us about that. In the knowledge of Elohim. So this is why I wrote the Psalms first, because I want to scrutinize, because I want to look at every little detail. I don't want to miss nothing. And I want to be able to, you know, when I'm sharing with people, look, let me show you what this really means. Instead of trying to just make up my own words. You know what? That's a lot of that going on today in the world. Being empowered with all power. We definitely need that. According to the might of his esteem, for all endurance and patience with joy. Being empowered, I thought about that, and I was going through this, writing this down. You remember the song we used to sing? Y'all probably remember when he was kids. We used to sing this song, Building Up the Temple. Y'all remember that? You want to try it? Yeah. Let's go. We're building up the temple. We're building up the temple. We're building up the temple of the Lord. We're so... Wait. Don't you help us? Building up the temple for the Lord. Why? Because it's so high. We can't get over it. It's so wide. We can't get around it. It's so low. You can't go under it. You have to come in at the door. This is what we're doing. We're building up his temple. This is the ministry of the ministry. I put this in here because it's just things like that from childhood. I was probably these little kids' his age when I was learning that. Yeah, that's the only version I know is Grandma's version. But this is what we're doing. We're building up his temple. And look, when you're in it, you can't go around it. You got to come in. The only access that we have is through what was paid for us. Amen. But we'll do what? Be empowered with all power. He's laying it out here in Colossians 1. And it was so beautiful to me. Giving thanks to the Father. Verse 12. Who has made us fit to share in the inheritance. In the what? The expectation. Remember? Master, if you wouldn't hear, my brother wouldn't have died. We have the expectations. You don't worry about it. He'll live again in the resurrection. What an expectation. What a clarity to let him know that, hey, he will live again. You're right. To share an inheritance. In the Kairos. G 28:19, of the set apart ones in the light, who have delivered us from the authority of darkness. Where were we? In darkness. I don't know about you, but I was. And transferred us into the reign of the Son of his love. He's done so much for us. For me to come in tonight, my brother said, you ready? I said, if I ain't ready by now, he never gonna be ready. One guy asked me yesterday to go take a drug screen. Let me tell you. He says, when I got back to the office, one of the bosses, you know, he's making a joke about it. He says, did you pass? I said, man, let me tell you something, boss. I said, if I fail right now after 30 years, I said, let me tell you something. Ain't nobody going to work in here in this company. But it's just right now. So now to give up where we come from, out of darkness, into light, into a marvelous light. And to want to go back to what? He delivered us from that. Amen. So now we have a job. We're building his kingdom, building up the temple. Just wanted to share that with y'all. And here we have redemption. Now we talked about redemption. We just come out of Passover. That's what it's all about. That's why I really want to go to about Reuben. You know, about the firstborn. Because the firstborn had the right of redemption. Man, he's the one that told the story. He's the one that held the family together. And for what? A moment of pleasure and lost it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Man, what a power. Just that little section of the powerful reading. And I want to finish reading because I don't want to leave you hanging on that. Who is the likeness, well, even though we had it the other night, who is in the likeness of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. There's none like him, and won't be another like him. He is the firstborn. Never to die again, risen from the dead. This is the hope that we die, we sleep, we're going to be like him. We're going to wait our turn. That's okay. We won't know because the scripture said our thoughts perish. When we wake up, we'll be brand new. You never know you've been sleeping for years, days, hours, minutes, or what. You'll be brand new. Because in him were created all that are in the heavens, all that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulership or principalities or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. Yeshua said, I'm going to come back to you, just hold your spot right there. In John 8:58, Yeshua said, your father Abraham was glad that he should see my day. And he saw it and did rejoice. The Yehudim therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. He said, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua was hidden and went out of their set apart place, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I read that because he said, he's before all. We need him. He had to be top, first on the list. In all that we do. Because why? Look at Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body. So if he's the head, we can't be the head. The assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He reminds us again, who's the firstborn from the dead. And he might become the one who is first in all. Everything. He's first in all. Because in him all the completeness was well pleased to dwell, and through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself, whether on earth or in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his state. And you, here we are, who once was estranged and enemies in the mind by wicked works. This is what happened when we were in darkness. We thought we were good. We really wasn't good. We might be, the world loves its own. To the world you're good. The scripture doesn't match the scripture. But now he has completely restored to favor. Amen. In the body of his flesh through death, he gave up. What did the firstborn do? He gave up the right to redemption. That's what he done. To redeem us, because we couldn't get out. We were stuck in the iron furnace. To present you set apart and blameless. Man. And unreprovable before him. Set apart and blameless. What about the... He knows about that. We know all about it. But that's not what he brings up and throws in our faith. Now, some of us suffer from that a little bit. And you'll see, I got that little later on here in the notes. I'll break it out. But it's just... When you go back to our track record... When I go back and look at mine, it's not so great. It's very wavy. But I'm so glad that he paid that price. And he was willing to do it. That's the thing, he was willing to be set apart and blameless. If indeed you continue, that's that if-then statement. It's just not a one-time thing. We have to continue in it. Put the definition right here. If you continue in the belief, founded and steadfast, and are not moved away. What? You said that happens all the time if we're not careful. From the expectation of the good news. We definitely don't want to move away from that. You lose our expectation, you're a dead man. Which you heard, which was proclaimed to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Shaul, became a servant, became a minister, deaconess, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in Messiah's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the assembly. Sometimes we're lacking some stuff in him. I know I am. Sometimes I get on the boat, I get a little lazy, I get complacent. Sometimes that little 3 o'clock in the morning kind of gets to me and I just want to close my eyes back a little bit. And it happens. And it's not so much the 3 o'clock, it's the in between. We got a little squirrel in our bed. Like to get up before the alarm goes. But it's not, we only lack because we lack. It's not because it's not provided for us. Of which I became a servant, according to the administration of Elohim, which was given to me for you, to fill the word of Elohim. We have a job, to fill the word of Elohim, to build his temple. He ain't done with us yet. Amen. We've seen that song. He ain't done with me yet. The best is yet to come. We have work to do. Until he returns, there's work. Right. If you're the last man standing, there's work to be done. The secret which was hidden from ages, from generation, but has now been revealed to his set apart ones, to whom Elohim desired to make known what are the riches of the esteem of this secret among the nation, which is Messiah in you, the expectancy of esteem. Sometimes the little word can be twisting. But look, I have not seen, he has not heard what he has prepared. I know we read about it, we mention it, but man, can you imagine that day when that day is going to come for his set apart one? This is the secret that's what he just told us. This is the secret that's been hidden for long ago, but now being revealed. And now to our children, to your grandchildren, to the moms, to the dads, it's for everyone, for whosoever will. He says he's willing for whosoever will. Verse 28, we announce warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. This is one reason why I took that little diversion earlier. In order to present every man perfect in Messiah Yeshua. I want to be perfect in his sight. I want to be able to walk worthily. What is this warning that he warns us about? Well, let me just give you one right here. Just hold your spot in Colossians. In Yaakov 3:1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we shall receive greater judgment. No. For us that teach and preach, we got a standard that we got to live by. We got to be careful when we're out there. Well, how we say, how we act. Because if we get out of sort, well, I thought he was, or she was. So this is just little stuff that you pick up when you really, really want to spend time with him. Now, that's one thing I like about my job. That's time when it was quiet early in the morning, and I get there, and that's when I'm really at my best, where I can really get focused and lock in before all the noise starts. So it has its pros and cons, and sometimes the flesh is there too. Let me tell you, you don't get away from it. So, we announce warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom in order to present every man perfect in Messiah Yeshua, for which I also labor, striving according to the working of him who works power in me. If it wouldn't come from him, I'd sleep every day. But that's not who I am. I don't have time for that. I got to spend time with him. I got to be able to want to dive into it and have something to say to explain to people. And you know what? They'll notice. They'll know if you're studying. They'll know if you're lollygagging around, doing whatever, rat killing, and you're not putting him first because he's the head. He has to be first. So that's just a little something. I hope that ministers to you. And it applies to all of us. It's not just for one person. It's for all of us that see it tonight. There's a job, it's out there to be done, and it's big. And it looks like we're so little of a group. I mean, let me tell you, it's as great as he that's within me, as he that's out there. We have all the power we need. We have all the wisdom we need. All we have to do is ask. All right, well, Genesis 50. Bereshit 1 through 26. I know last week y'all kind of had the introduction, but I didn't give mine, so it's my turn. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Here in this chapter, the patriarch Yaakov has died. And he dies in 49. Or breathe his last, and has instructed Yosef not to bury him in Mitzrayim, but transport or go up to Canaan and bury him in the cave of Machpelah before Mamre that Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite. Yaakov's funeral, and y'all heard this last week, so I have to show we were on the same page. Was the largest funeral procession that recorded in biblical history. Hey, that was a funeral and a half. I've been to some pretty decent funeral, but not like this. This was the big, to where they said, wow. This was a funeral. Afterwards, and I even Googled it, I just want to be right when it comes about him. I want to speak right about him. And this is the largest one we found recorded. Now, they had some big funeral, but it's more of modern time. But in this time, this was the largest. Afterwards, the family members return back home to Mitzrayim and is afraid of Yosef for all the wrong and years wasted for selling him. Yosef comforts them and treats them kindly and their family by providing for them in the land of Goshen and tells them what they meant for evil, Yehovah meant it for good. Yosef informed his brothers that he is dying and that Elohim will visit them and bring them up out of Mitzrayim. So this chapter, it was very good. I really enjoyed reading it and enjoyed everything about it as much as I could. And there's still more stuff that you can find in there. So in verse 2, it says, and Yosef commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Yisrael. Remember, we had commanded, Savah. But it's embalming. This is a new word. Hanat. It's by implication to embalm, also to ripen. Or put forth. It describes the completion of Yaakov's 40-day embalming process by Egyptian physicians. Egyptian physicians. Followed by a 70-day mourning period, highlighting high Egyptian respect for Yosef. Key Hebrew term include, is the word is way, just bear with me, Weya Lemu. It means fulfilled or completed. And Hanem, embalmed or spiced, marking the 40-day full immersion preservation period before the formal 70-day mourning. I got to work on the Hebrew. Sorry. It's very challenging. But let me tell you, this embalming process, it was to preserve the body for travel. Because can you imagine traveling, going to a land, bringing your father to another land, which took several days. Even when we get to the spot where they, I got it down here, another 7 days they mourn right there. And can you imagine how the body would have smelled? So this embalming process, and we see that people today, that method is still used today where they use embalming, you know, fluid and stuff like that when we have funerals. But you can see that man is always trying to preserve life for later on. You see the evil side of it. We know what's going on here. Excuse me. But man is always trying to preserve life. He's always trying to figure out where they freeze his body, that he can bring it back later on. That's all this. You can get caught up in all that stuff. Let me tell you something. When you're dead, you're dead. You need the master. In the end, we need the master. And they wept, mourned from age 1058, Bacha, indicating the collective loud mourning for the deceased. Now, this mourning process, it really took place. So there's 40 days versus 70 days. The verse specifically marks 40 days for the embalming, filling with spices, and a total of 70 days of the overall Egyptian mourning period. So this was a long time, this process. Holding the body, you know, I didn't even know they can do this long. And you can imagine, now they got freezers, today, technology. But this, let me tell you, the Mishraites were smart. They were a smart group of people. They knew some stuff. We know one person who was not embalmed, and that was our master. But spices were being prepared, because they made spices over this in the embalming process. They had one thing I had in here, I think I lost it, but anyway. It's just the thing they used, the ingredient to make this stuff. It was fascinating. I just kind of read up on some of it. But spices were being prepared in Luke 23, 54 through 56 to anoint him. He said, but the master was already pre-anointed in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, in Yohanan 12, by Miriam at Bethania. In Matthew 26, starting at verse 10, he says, however, when Yeshua noticed that, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Remember this? For she hath done a good work toward me. For you always have the poor with you, but with me you do not always have. He said, for in pouring this perfume on my body, she did it for my burial. So why? Grief was coming. Remember, we learned about grief and honor. But look what our master says. He says in verse 13, he says, truly I say to you, whoever this good news is proclaimed in all the world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of also to her remembrance, honor. So that every time you come across this, he was honoring this lady, this woman, for what she'd done, preparing his body for what? For grief that was coming. And that was in the matter. Luke 23, 54 said the same thing, pretty much. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was approaching, and the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and having returned, they prepared spices and perfume to anoint his body. Because why? Because they thinking it's the Sabbath, he's probably going to smell, so we're going to come. I mean, by the time they got there, he was already gone. There's no time for smelling to get upon him. And also in John, if you want to go read John 12, 1 through 8, you find that story again. In Genesis 50, verse 3, and 40 days were completed for him, for so also completed the days of embalming. And the Mishraite wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Yosef spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, see, I am dying. Bury me in my burial site, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. And now, please let me go up and bury my father and return. Now, I thought this was very interesting, that this little statement right here. Why does Yosef speak to Pharaoh's household instead of Pharaoh himself? Remember, Yosef is second in command. And I know he's under authority. Was Pharaoh sitting on the throne? If he was, I mean, he could approach Pharaoh. So I had to just dive down and see what is he trying to say, or what can I find, just to see what the scripture is telling us. In Genesis 54, the Hebrew phrase Wera baruyam bekerio, the days of his weeping past, signals the end of formal mourning. Yosef uses differential language. Ana mesahen benechem. Gotta work on that though. If now I have found favor in your eyes. Employing indirect speech to request permission from Pharaoh's household to fulfill his oath.
Now let me get down with that. This indirect speech protocol. It said Joseph does not approach Pharaoh directly, but speaks to the house of Pharaoh, his court. This indicates adherence to Egyptian etiquette as individual in mourning, especially with unkempt hair or clothes, were often restricted from appearing directly before the monarch. Now his dad just died. And 40 days he's going through weeping, mourning process. I'm not speculating anything, but maybe it had something to do with his appearance, how he looked after weeping and mourning for several days. Maybe he's not looking presentable. We don't come to the master just any kind of way. We have to be presentable. We have to check ourselves, look in the mirror, and check ourselves before we come before the master. So this is why I looked at this kind of carefully at this, because I don't want to approach him any kind of way. Because what we learned in history, Nadab and Abihu. Your daddy was the high priest and you're the sons, you think you can come before the master unauthorized? Or just any kind of way? Esther, let me tell you, her life was on the line. Our lives should be on the line for him. So we just don't come any kind of way. When we come here, we want to look presentable. Everywhere I see our elderly folk, especially my wife too, their hair is nice and fixed, brushed, not out of place. Someone's hair is not even out of place. And don't you dare touch it. So this unkempt, so I just thought about that. I just read it, because maybe he just didn't look proper after being weeping and maybe dirty from lying on the floor, falling on his father. Because look at that, this weeping process, it said that the Mishrite, not the Mishrite, the house of Israel, these boys wail and mourn for their father. They knew how to wail, because scripture tells us some points out some scripture, I'm going to get to it. So it's unkempt hair. Let me just give you a little definition of that. And I'm not saying this is the only case, but could it play a role in how he went before Pharaoh, how he looked, his presentation, you know, because maybe he never showered for a couple days. And it would be, you wouldn't look right going before a hierarchy. That's what I'm trying to say. Unkempt hair or cold refers to a disheveled, untidy, or neglected appearance. Often indicated a lack of grooming or care. Let me tell you something. If you saw me yesterday before I got here, I love my barber. I had to go get cleaned up because God could imagine. Ain't no way I could want to be up here before y'all. I was a kind of wild man. So this is what I'm just using that as an example. A lack of grooming or care. Common examples include greasy or uncombed hair, wrinkled or dirty clothes, and a general messy, disorganized look. While often associated with laziness, it can sometimes be deliberate, relaxed fashion, ascetic. And that's a word too. I've had to look up these words. I'm like, man. So presentation means a lot. When you come here tomorrow, some of y'all are going to be wearing suits. Some of y'all be wearing ties. Some of y'all are going to dress nice, casual. How we coming for the master? And how, when we're out of this place, do we represent him? And this is this was key. So could it be one of the reasons why he didn't go before Pharaoh, because of his appearance? Like, I'm just saying, this is what you find in the Hebrew linguistic when you dive and start digging around. Our ladies in here have no problem with none of that. We're all up to par. Speak to Pharaoh's household. It says, speak now in the ears of Pharaoh. Shows a formal, indirect request. This reflects a hierarchical, bureaucratic structure for the Egyptian court, requiring officials to mediate to the monarch. So basically he had a middleman. He asked the household. The phrase demonstrated a mixture of Hebrew sentiment, mourning, and Egyptian democratic protocol, emphasizing Yosef's role as both a loyal son and a high-ranking of a Egyptian officer. Basically he knew his place. But just to be presentable before the one he had to go before,
we should be the same thing. The one we come before, that we call Father and Master, how do we look? Do we come to Him just any kind of way? Oh, we want to be presentable before. One thing we had to do is humbly. And Pharaoh said, in verse 6, go up and bury your father as he made you swear, Amar. And Yosef went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Mizraim. That word there, all, is kol. It means everybody, the whole, all of them. It's the kaf and the lamed. Combine these mean tame for the yoke. This is one we had before. We have to be tame for the yoke. What happens if not? You fall out the harness. If we ain't tame for the yoke, we acting wild and jumping around. Remember the dominant one, he ain't stopping. It's up to us to get it right with him. When he turns, I should want to turn. When he goes straight, I want to go straight. When he makes a U-turn, I want to make the U-turn. But only with him. He's the one that's leading because he's the head. We have to be tame for the yoke. And all the house of Yosef and his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Now these little ones, you know, he's talking about you really, you know, little ones like that, up to a certain age. This is what you find when you dig in there. And they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they lamented there with a great and very heavy lamentation. And he performed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now right there in verse 10, they use three different Hebrew words for this lamentation and mourning. One of them is age 55-94, Safad. Age 45-53 is Misfade. And mourning is age 60, Avel. And it all has to do with wailing and lamenting and weeping. But it's just, they use three different Hebrew words. So I thought what was interesting, as I'm looking, do I find any other comparison? Can I find something to relate to like that? In Jeremiah 31:15, it says, thus says Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Right here in this verse, there's three Hebrew words used also right here for this wailing and lamenting. So I thought it was just want to point that out. It's age 52-94 is Nahi. Age 1065, bitter weeping, Baki. I think I missed one. And Baka means weeping, age 1058. So three different times. So this was some serious times in these young men's lives, and you know, burying their father, because their father had so much respect. He drew, you know, when you go back and look at his life, you know, he been through some stuff. He seen some hard time, tough time, fighting, wrestling, you know, and being cheated, you know, but, and he did the same thing too. But you know, I'm gonna tell you, but as he got older, he looked like his latter days were rougher than his younger years. So I'm just saying, he just been through a lot. And this is why we taking time to honor. Remember, he still speaks. Just like we was mentioning last week, how the blood of Abel over there in Hebrew 11, his blood still speaks. Yaakov, Israel now, is mentioned all through Scripture. We see it now as the house of Israel. He says in Matthew 2:18, did Yeshua yet? Is this said prime master? A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and weeping in great mourning. Rahel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And when the inhabitants of the land The Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad. They said, this is a grievous mourning for the Midrashites. This is why its name was called Evel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the river Jordan. Atad is a location near the Jordan River where Yosef had a 7-day and great and very sore lamentation for their father Yaakov during a funeral procession from Mitzrayim to Canaan. It was renamed Evel Mitzrayim, meaning meadow of Egypt. It's from two Hebrew words, H58 and H47:14. And his son did as he, and his son, verse 12, and his son did as he did to him as he had commanded them, Savah. For his sons, verse 13, buried him in the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial site. And we can find that story in Genesis, in Bereshit 23:1-20. Remember, we went through this. The negotiation, and the scripture said that Abraham listened to Hamel. He listened when he said, what's 400 pieces of silver between you and me, partner? I mean, he didn't use the partner, but. I just thought I'd put that in there. Verse 15, and when Yosef's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Yosef hates us? This is our first talk. This is what happened. Because man, I remember told you, aren't there this nervous thing? Can we, some of us suffer from that? I'm one of them. Father was dead. They said, what if Yosef hates us and pays us back all the evil which we did to him? As now, when you step into this role of teaching, you go back and you think about your sin. You know, especially when you come in to teach, the enemy wants to bring that up. It says, Yosef's brother is suffering from past sins, what I like to call nervous sin. Nervous sin is when getting up to speak on behalf of Yehovah. Why? Because I'm an emissary. But all you can see is your past sins. I'm going to tell you, it's, you really feel the heat. Why? Because we hold a title that he expects us to live up to. Just like when they gave names to their son, their names meant something, to live up to their name. And we see many times a lot of them fail. So they afraid of Yosef now. Because all the wrong. And sometimes, look, when we go before the master, are we afraid, that kind of fear? Or are we just sort of in the reverence and awe of him? Remember, he paid a price for us. But this is how flesh operates. It don't want you to come before him. It wants you to be in fear. Because why? When you fear, let me tell you something. You run, for one thing. You can't fight if you're fearful. You can't think straight. You make crazy decisions. You make decisions that don't even make no sense. Fear has a way of, and the enemy's greatest weapon is fear. And you say, well, I ain't afraid of him. Okay. You're just not in the dark yet by yourself all alone. Or you're not broke down the side of the road in some of them odd neighborhoods. Okay? You tell me fear don't grip you. It's a greater weapon. But, you know, we have one who conquered fear. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. We got to go back to his word. This is the only thing that's going to help us in the time of which we, because look, some rough days are coming ahead of us. And there's going to be some fear, men's heart failing. The master told us, warned us about what's to come. Are we getting prepared? Are we really diving in, really seeing, trying to get through the clutter? Like I told a guy the other day, I said, let me tell you something about what religion has done over the years. I said, when I was working, running an offshore crew boat, I said, it's like when I fish deep water, I use them bait casters. I said, this is religion. Think about this. And I would throw out there, and it buried me. I said, I have a big wad of just mess. I can take the easy route, and I always want to cut. The captain said, hey, bro, he said, you do that, you ain't got no string. He said, what you got to do is sit there and unravel it one by one, strand by strand, pull on a little bit. Sometimes it's going to be tight. Sometimes you got to fight with it. And this is what religion has done over time, because you don't want you to talk with your brothers up the road or down the road, because It's everybody got their own mind when it comes to that. I said, but let me tell you something. I sat there hours sometime at a time and just pull this, pull that string, and just one little twist, and the whole thing unraveled just that easy. I said, but that's religion. It's so twisted, so bad. So it's up to some of us to stop twisting. And then you're going to get to some real tough spot in the Word. You're going to get some real tough spot when you're on the job or wherever you go, whatever your life involves. You're going to get, because religion has done it. It puts fear in the people. They don't even want to talk to one another. You pick up a conversation about the scripture, about the Bible, ain't no way. You battle with that. Some people don't want to talk about it. It's fear, and it's just, you know the story. But this is what the enemy does. Flesh, and flesh wants to rise up. Well, what do? We can either take a back seat. We can take the easy route. We can just cut the bird nest out and lose some stuff. Or we can sit there and take our time. What else am I going to do for the next 8 hours? Besides, if I don't have nothing going on the boat for a break, what else am I going to do? I know what the flesh wants to do. This is what this nervousness does. And they sent word to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I beg you, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servant of the Elohim of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, nowhere that I can find in the scripture where this conversation took place. This is what fear, you know what fear does? Nowhere in the scripture I can find where Yaakov spoke to his son to ask forgiveness from Yosef because of fear. They did what? They lied. Maybe it was a little white lie. You can color code it all you want. But I can't find it. Maybe you can find it. Maybe I'm just missing it. But I'm just saying, in my quiet time, you lie in a desperate situation. This is what they're feeling. For all the guilt. Remember we heard about guilt last week. The guilt that was eating them up was killing them to face yourself now because their daddy did. So what do they do? I think they come together and make this little ruse. But let me tell you, it's not. Do we have any other way we can go look at what fear does? Let's see. I'm glad y'all asked. And in Genesis 18:10, and he said, I shall certainly return to you according to the time of life, and see, Sarai, your wife, is to have a son. You remember that? And Sarai was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarai was old, well advanced in age, and Sarai was past the way of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my master being old too? And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I truly have a son since I am old? Is any matter too hard for Jehovah? Is anything we're asking about this, is it too hard for him? Oh, it's fear that we deal with. If it's just one of the elements that the enemy uses against us. Because why? It's a big project. It's easy. Like I said, it's easy when you got it right on your hand. But when you look at old law, oh, I ain't got that. That's out of his mind. Sarah's to have a son, but Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. Why? It's going to tell us. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Yeah, I heard you. Yeah, he hears in our secrets, in our quiet spot with nobody. He hears me in the warehouse when I ain't nobody around, when nobody else here. He hears. He knows your thoughts. He sees the heart. That's why I mentioned the other night when we had our movement night about the hat. We gotta apply that hat to us. We gotta stay inside there. Because he knows. But it's just little things like that I find. Let me tell you, fear, it works on us. We have to pay attention. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, see, we are your servants. And Yosef said to them, "Do not fear." Here we go. "For am I in the place of Elohim?" Our Master Yeshua spoke these very same words, "Do not fear." In Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, because your Father did delight to give you the rain." Come on, don't. Who are we, little flock? Don't fear. It's His desire. Now notice Yaakov's words. Also, we see this language. "Am I in the place of Elohim?" And Yaakov, in Genesis 32, and Yaakov displays it, burned against Rahel and said, remember, she, "Give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby, I'm going to die." He said, and he said, "Am I in the place of Elohim?" This statement is a very powerful statement. "Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So Yosef makes this statement right here, and wasn't even born when Yisrael, his father, makes this statement. But I'm pretty sure his father Yaakov might have said it, you know, when he was around him. But you see, Yosef makes the statement, "Am I in the place of Elohim?" Because Yaakov says that. In 2 Kings 5:7, "Then it came to be, when the sovereign of Israel read the letter, that he tore his garment and said, 'Am I Elohim to kill and keep alive this man, sends a man to me to recover him from his leprosy? For consider now and see how he is seeking an occasion with me.'" Just a couple of verses I just wanted to point out for that. In Genesis 50:20, "And you intended evil against me, but Elohim intended it for good, in order to do it as it is this day, to keep a great many people alive." Amen. What is this ministry about them? To keep people alive. Because why? The world is perishing and it's lust thereof. That's what it says. And it also said in Hosea, I think it's Hosea 4, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Let me tell you, we it's all here for us. But we got to be willing to pick it up and really want to spend time in Him. It says, Yehovah always had the way of turning bad, evil situation around into good or tov. In Genesis 45:7, "Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by a great escape." Let me tell you, Yah is all about life. That's one thing about, He's about life. He said, "I take no pleasure in death." Well, He gets no praise out of that. We come here to bless, tomorrow when we come here to bless His name and give thanks to Him, what? For life. Amen. Life. Man, look, we're looking at all these new young crop coming up. It's up to you and I, you know, to be good examples for them. Verse 21, it said, "And now do not fear." Here he's telling them again, "I provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Yosef dwelt in Mitzrayim, he and his father's household. And Yosef lived 110 years. And Yosef saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, who are also born on Yosef's knees. And Yosef said to his brothers, "I am dying, but Elohim shall certainly visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov," the covenant. Man, we got to be faithful to that covenant. Because we're foster children of this generation. Because why? He adopted us into the family. So now we're no longer strangers or on the outside looking in. We're in with Him. We're in the covenant. We're going to share in the goodness of the expectation of what He has for us. And Yosef made the children of Israel swear, saying, "Elohim shall certainly visit you, and you shall bring up my bones from here." And Yosef died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Mitzrayim. He was being preserved for that travel when they
And it was years later. We know that they were there for a very long time. But anyway, I left a lot of stuff out, I promise you. Because there's a whole lot between 49 and 50, these last two chapters. And look, we're counting the omen. And we're coming, our last 2 days, we're going to count what? 49, then 50. So what else? To me, this was just great. I really enjoyed this. And I hope you all enjoyed it. I'll work a little harder next time. But I'm not lacking information. I just don't want to read through all the linguistics and all the stuff that there's so much in there. But look, I'm so thankful that you're attentive tonight and those that come out. You know, y'all are doing the work with us. And it's just, there's so much. We look at it as big, but he's much bigger than all that. We have to look at our best through his eyes, I guess. Because there's so much.